All right, 1 Samuel chapter number 22, 1 Samuel 22. You know, we do have a lot to be thankful for tonight, really. Not just saving us and loving us, but keeping us. And I thank the Lord for just being good to me all the time. And just a good family, a good wife. She's not here tonight. She's sick. She's not feeling well. But I thank God for a good wife, good family, all the blessings He gives us. And if you really would, like He said, a lot of us times we walk around with a frown on our face. And the idea is if we could just start thinking about and praising all the good things God really does do for us, it would help us to get a little bit more excited about our life and our situations that we're in. If we just think about how good God's been and what He's going to be doing for us in the future, that's a blessing. Well, 1 Samuel chapter number 22, I want to read from verse number 6 down. Verse number 6, and we'll go down to verse number 8. And this will be kind of the starting off place tonight. This is the last message out of four messages that I was doing on good and bad leadership. Really, I think it's about the fifth one. I did something on Sunday night about a leader worth following. And I've got a lot out of these. I don't know if you have, but it's helped me just doing the study and looking at some of the leadership styles that you see in here. So 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse number 6, when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all of his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it at this day." Now, I want to use this because I want to talk to you a little bit about leadership style of manipulation and fear. And sometimes people lead out of the idea of manipulation and fear. That's how they think they lead people, or they think it's a significant or a good way to lead people, is manipulation and fear. I read to you on Sunday night the verses that talk a little bit about a under-shepherd or a pastor in a church. It's 1 Peter 5, 2, and I'll read it to you again, 5, 2 and 3. It says this: "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight." So there's supposed to be a leader of a group. There's supposed to be a leader. We're not going against leadership or against authority. There is authority in the church, and pastors do have the authority in the church, and there is that. They are supposed to take oversight, but the rest of that says something really good to it. It says, "Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And verse number 3 of 1 Peter 5 says this: "Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock." So leadership, really what leadership is being an example or an influencer of people. And so what he's saying here in these verses I've just read is a good leader, or a good, whether it's a leader in a home, or whether it's a leader of a church, or whether it's a leader in a business, what they're supposed to do is they take oversight, but they're supposed to lead by example. They're supposed to be somebody that helps make people better, and not the opposite. And they're not lords. They're not somebody that is there to control every aspect of your life and have you under their thumb and tell you what you can and you can't do. And they're not there for that. That's not what leadership is. Now, some churches, they get in that in their mind that is what a good leader is. And so they want to be involved in every aspect of your life. What do you watch on TV? You can watch this program, but you can't watch that program. You can't go here. You can't go there. Somebody came the other day and was talking to me and said that their dad was in the ministry, and their dad was working at a church, and their dad's the person's dad's father, so this is the person's grandfather, had passed away in a different state. And this person was on staff at that church and was working there, and went to the pastor and said, "I'm going to be leaving to go to my father's funeral." And he said, "No, you can't, because you teach a Sunday school class on Sunday. You cannot leave here without my permission." Now, I joke with you sometimes and say you got to put in leave requests if you're going to leave. I joke with you, but he was serious. And so when he got back, he had kicked him out of their school they had and disciplined him before the church because he disobeyed what the pastor said. Now, that is taking it to the point of being a lord over God's people. That's not leadership. That's manipulation. That's fear. That's using it the wrong way. And so we're not talking about that. In fact, Jesus made clear what a good leader would be. He was an example of a good leader. But he gave this in Matthew 20:27. He says, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That's servant leadership. That's New Testament leadership, is servant leadership. So let him be a servant. Let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to minister unto, but to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, the next verse is very interesting in that little section in verse 29. It says, And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. I would tell you the reason why I think people wanted to follow Jesus is because of his leadership style. You say, well, did Jesus ever rebuke anybody? Did Jesus ever? Yes, obviously, he rebuked Peter. He rebuked some of them. He rebuked two of them and told them, you don't even know what kind of spirit you're of, that you want to kill people instead of helping people. Yes, he was a leader. Yes, he had authority. And in fact, they said they never heard a man speak like this man before. He spake with authority. So he had authority. And he did lead, and he did rebuke, and he did tell somebody when they did something wrong, but it was never for his own personal good. It was always to help them get to a better level in their life. The rebuke for Peter was to help Peter see himself and get better. The rebuke of James and John was to help them understand what kind of spirit they were so they would get better. And so there's a difference between leadership and manipulation. Manipulation and leadership, and I looked at this and studied this out and meditated on it for the past couple of weeks. Leadership and manipulation are very similar. They're very similar, and they can overlap each other very well, because what you're doing in leadership, you're trying to motivate somebody to do something. You're trying to motivate them to accomplish the mission by providing purpose, direction, and motivation. There's the board answer for you. But that's what leadership is. And you're trying to motivate somebody to do something. So a half step over from motivating somebody is manipulating somebody to do it. Because when you don't have good leadership and you can't motivate somebody to do it, the next thing you've got to do is you've got to find an area to manipulate them into doing it. You've got to hang something over their head or use fear tactics or whatever to get them, because you think, I've got to drive them to this point. I've got to drive them to what I'm trying to get them to do. And that's manipulation instead of leadership. There's a difference. There's a difference. Manipulation is what happens when influencers are looking for personal benefit. That's what manipulation is. Manipulation, the definition, is control or influence of a person or a situation cleverly, unfairly, or unscrupulously. Okay, I said that kind of close. You can get it. You can understand what it is. But it's to be unscrupulous in the way that you do it. A manipulator is one controlling others for personal gain. That's what a manipulator is. Let me make a statement to you. I want you to get this. I think it's pretty interesting. Leadership and fellowship. Leadership and fellowship is a relationship. Let me say it again. Leadership and fellowship is a relationship. There has to be giving and there has to be receiving in a relationship. In a communication, it's giving and receiving. You're communicating something and receiving something. And in a relationship, there's got to be somebody giving and somebody receiving and somebody giving back. And there's got to be an exchange. If it's all one way, if it's all I'm taking, now I'm manipulating. I'm not leading. And that's the difference. And so when you look at a leader and you look at a manipulator, I'm going to help you see some of this tonight. It'll go into your home. It'll go in all kinds of places when you begin to look at this. But as a leader, what a leader does, a leader serves others. That's what a leader does. They serve others. A manipulator is looking out for self. A leader is serving others. A manipulator is looking out for self. A leader helps others realize their potential and their calling. That's what a good pastor will do. They're trying to help you realize what your gifts and what your calling is so that you can get better and you can do something for the cause of Christ. Have something to show it in your life. But a manipulator is following their own agenda. You're here to make me look good, not me here to help you figure out what you're supposed to be doing. And that's the difference between a manipulator and a leader. It's all about control. It's all about control. Anybody ever had bad leaders in the military? I'm sure all of you have had them. Let me be honest with you, as I look through this, I thought I've been one a few times. I've done this a few times. I know I have. And so I look at this and I think about the difference between a manipulator and a leader. It's about control. And some of you have experienced controlling leaders. You've experienced that before. And they're trying to get involved in every aspect of your life. And be honest with you, some of these controlling people, they overstep their boundaries. Let me make a statement to you that you need to understand. I don't have any authority over Miss Mina. Brother Gary is the head for Miss Mina. I'm not the head for Miss Mina. And so if I start going to her and telling her what she's going to do in her home, what she's going to be doing, I've overstepped my boundary. I've stepped past the line that's supposed to be there into an area that's not my area to step into. This is where I'm supposed to be at. I'm supposed to be giving you the Word of God. I'm not supposed to be in your house, in your living room, trying to figure out what you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. I can teach you principles from the book, but I can't go to your house and overstep the boundaries that have been put in place by God. Those aren't my areas. Sometimes what happens in some of these places is they are trying to control to such a degree because it makes them look good. It makes them feel good as a leader to control in that area if they overstep boundaries. Let me say another boundary that we can't overstep. We can preach to your kids and we can teach principles to your kids, but I can't overstep and go past parents into the kids and make the kids do something because I'm overstepping from where I've got an authority to be. That's your realm of authority, not my realm of authority. Now, in this church, I'm supposed to have the authority. I'm supposed to teach things and principles, but I can't go to your home and overstep you and step into your kids. I can't go to your home and overstep a husband and step into a wife. That's out of bounds. But there's people doing that all over the place right now. Some of you have experienced that before. It's out of bounds. It is out of bounds. And you see this happen sometimes, and it's manipulation. It's manipulation. And so you're trying to make people feel a certain way. You're trying to control somebody. I want you to look there in 1 Samuel chapter 22. In verse number 7, I want you to see just a one look of how manipulation looks, what it looks like if you're looking at it, what it's going to look like, what it's going to feel like. And that way also you'll know if you're doing it to somebody as well. You'll begin to see it a little more clearly once we start analyzing some of these verses on manipulation. Saul was a manipulator. Saul did that. He used manipulation to get his way sometimes. In verse 7, then Saul said to his servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" One of the things that you're going to see in a manipulator is they're trying to make you feel indebted to them. They'll try to make you feel indebted to them. I can give you houses and I can give you riches and I can make you a captain over thousands and over hundreds. Look at what I can do for you. And the other person's not going to be able to do this for you. They're trying to make you feel indebted to them in some way, shape or form. Look at all that I've done for you. Look at what all I've given to you. And it may not be a leader that does this. It may be a friend. It may be a family member that has done this to you in the past. Look at all that I've given to you. You're indebted to me. You have to do what I want you to do. And that's wrong. That's wrong. That's a form of manipulation. You say, well, can that be used in a good way, a feeling of indebtedness? Yeah, Paul used it in a good way. Paul made statements like this in the New Testament when he was talking to some of those churches that were varying from the truth. He'd say, don't you have a lot of teachers, but you only have one father, meaning you have only one person that kind of birthed this church and has loved you and done all the things that he's done. So he was using it in the right way. He was trying to help them. And what he would say to them, he'd say, listen, I have loved you. I've gone through shipwreck and I've gone through this persecution and that persecution and stripes. And I've done all this because I want you to know how much I love you and how much I'm here for you. So he would use it that way and would use it in a way of showing them that, listen, you really should be indebted to the fact that I'm trying to be a help to you and be an encouragement and be a teacher to you. But Saul was using it in a way of trying to use it for selfishness. You should be doing what I'm telling you to do because you're indebted to me. And that's the way that it looks like manipulation. And some of the ways you'll see this indebtedness, this is the way you'll see it. It's flattery. You'll see it in flattery. You'll see somebody try to flatter you. Look at First Samuel chapter number 18. You're going to see a little bit of how Saul does flattery. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Look at verse number 17. Sometimes it'll look like flattery. See, what's flattery? Flattery is insincere praise, especially that's given to further one's own interest. So if I praise you to try to get you to do something for me, that's really manipulation. And people do this all the time. They do. 1 Samuel chapter 18, look at verse number 17. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merith, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." He's using, this is going to come up in a little bit, you'll see this. He's using his daughters as leverage to try to manipulate David into something. He's using people. You know, you ever heard the statement that says there's some people that love things and use people, when it should be that you love people and use things. A manipulator loves things and uses people to get things. And this is what he's doing. He's going to kind of use flattery. Watch this now in verse number 18. And David said to Saul, "Who am I And what is my life and my father's family in Israel that I should be a son-in-law to the king? He had a right view of himself. But it came to pass at the time that Merib, Saul's daughter, should be given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Mahalite, to wife. And Michal, this is another one that's his daughters that he uses as leverage. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, watch this now, I will give him to her, that she may be a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law, in the one of the twain. Verse 22, when Saul commanded his servants, saying, here's where you want to get it, right here, the flattery. Commune with David secretly and say, behold, the king delighteth in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed? You know why he did that? He did that hoping that it would trip up David and David would die in battle because his mind's thinking about his daughter. And the way he put it, he says, you know what? He told his servants to tell David, boy, the king really loves you. You're such a good fighter. You're such a valiant man and you fight so well in the kingdom. He just loves you so much. And I mean, folks, let me tell you something. You have got to watch somebody that's always buttering you up. You have got to watch people that all they're doing is they're trying to flatter you with something. Sometimes, I'm not trying to make you be suspicious, everybody, but what I am saying to you is you got to be aware that sometimes people are using flattery just to try to get something from you. And you've got to be careful. It's a form of manipulation. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:5, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. You know what he's doing? He says, if a man, he's trying to use flattery to put a net out and trap you and get you to do something for them. And so sometimes you've got to watch somebody that's always flattering. And so another thing he said in chapter number, in 1 Samuel chapter number 22, and the place we were looking at just a minute ago in verse number 7 and verse number 8, he promised them fields and vineyards and captains of thousands and captains of hundreds. To make somebody indebted to you, one way is flattery, and the other way, you give them promises. Promises. It appears to be, he's appearing to be a benefit to them, but he's actually just trying to manipulate them to do something for him. Now, I hope you're following along with this, because this will be good for you if you really think about it. What he's doing is trying to make them indebted through flattery, and then he's also using promises. I'll give you this if you can just do this for me. And that's kind of what he's doing. Now, you've heard people do this before. You've heard it, and you might not have known that you've heard it. But if you turn on the TV for any period of time, and you watch some of the TV evangelists, what they're saying, if you'll just sow a seed in my ministry, then you can get a new house, or a new car, and a new this, and a new that. It's manipulation. You can get something if you'll just give me something first. And it's manipulating somebody to try to get some kind of personal gain, and then promising them something in exchange. That's manipulation. People are doing it all the time, manipulating people. And so you see indebtedness to them. Let me give you a different one that you use. Look at 1 Samuel 28, 22 again. Look at verse number 8. He said that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. He says, there's nobody that's sorry for me. Let me tell you another way that somebody will try to manipulate you is through guilt. They'll try to make you feel sorry for them. And so they'll try to say things, you know, if you really cared for me, you would do this for me. You may have heard anybody like that did that in the Bible. Delilah did that. If you really loved me, you'd tell me where your great power comes from. You don't really love me, or else you'd do this for me, or you do that for me. Can I tell you something? If that's the only way you can get somebody to do something for you, you're a manipulator. If that's what you're doing. And so you're trying to make somebody feel guilty. Now, is guilt a bad thing? No, because the Bible talks about being guilty. But it doesn't talk about condemnation. It talks about conviction. I preached a message of the difference between being condemned and being convicted of sin. The Holy Spirit does convict of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He reproves of all those types of things. And there is guilt. We should all realize that before God, as a sinner, I am guilty before a holy and a righteous God. Yes, there is guilt. There is guilt. But there's a difference between this whole the idea of being guilt when it stands before God and being and me placing guilt on you to try to manipulate you into doing something for me. There's a difference. And sometimes people do this. I've had family members do it. I've seen a lot of people do it, trying to make people feel guilty so that they'll do something for them. It's a form of manipulation. Let me give you another one. I'm going to show you the outcome of this here in just a minute. Guilt, indebtedness, fear. Now, a lot of people lead this way. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Look at verse number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 20, verse number 30. What you see a lot of times with Saul is Saul was a hothead. He would get mad and just go off at people. He was trying to kill people. If they didn't see things the same way he saw them, he would belittle them. He would threat them. He would call names. He would humiliate them. He did all kinds of things. And so that is a form of leadership that you see. You might have been raised in a home where you saw that a lot. But it's fear. It's fear. Now, what you see in 1 Samuel chapter number 20 and verse number 30, it says, "Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse and rebellious woman." That's an interesting statement that he makes right there. "Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and under the confusion of thy mother's nakedness?" What an interesting phrase. "Now, as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established in thy kingdom. Wherefore now, send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. All Jonathan had to do. Now, I'm telling you, there's leaders like this out there. All Jonathan had to do was disagree with what his plan was, and he went into a rage and wanted him dead. Some people lead that way. They lead with fear. What did you see what he did right here in this verse number 30? He began to call him names. Look what he said. "Thou son of the perverse and rebellious woman. Do not I know that thou hast chosen a son of Jesse to thine own confusion and the confusion of thy mother's nakedness?" Now, here's what's interesting about a person like this in a home is, how do you think he treated his wife if in front of everybody that's the way he would talk about his wife? I didn't think he treated his wife in his home. This guy was probably somebody who didn't treat his wife very well. Obviously, he treats his kids like pawns. His own son comes to him and voices a differing opinion than what he's got, and he's ready to throw a javelin at him and kill him, and he calls him names in front of everybody. No wonder Jonathan wanted to follow David later on and did not want to follow his own father. His own father was rude to him. His own father belittled him. Anytime Jonathan did good, listen, Jonathan did a great thing and won a battle, and his father was ready to kill him over it. And his father took all the credit for it. You know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians chapter 6 that the fathers are not supposed to be provoking their children to wrath. See, the idea, if you're that type of person that's a manipulator, that works in fear, it's a dictator, that's always got to have control and put somebody under your thumb, then what you're doing is you're using the wrong type of motivation to get somebody to do something. And you have to be careful. Because no one wanted to follow. I'll give you the end at the beginning now. No one wanted to follow Saul. His own people didn't want to follow him. His own family didn't even want to follow him. Nobody wants to follow somebody that works out of the realm of fear. Shame and belittling, calling names. Now, I found this quote that was interesting. When you fail to comply with a manipulator, they will try to make you feel bad. They'll try to make you feel selfish. They'll try to make you feel naive. They'll try to make you feel foolish. Or whatever emotion will cause you to submit to their desire. That's a manipulator when you run into one of them. Now, you say, is fear bad? Not all fear is bad. Sometimes, like with all these things, you say, is flattery bad? No, not all talking to somebody and telling them, "Hey, you did a good job and you're good at what you're doing." That's not a bad thing. But when you're doing it in a way to try to manipulate somebody to do something for you, it became a bad thing. And fear is not always bad. The Bible talks about a fear of God. It's a reverence towards God. That's a biblical thing. There's nothing wrong with fear. Fear of hell is a healthy thing. When I found out that I was going to go to hell when I died because of my sin, hey, it was healthy to have a fear of a place called hell. There's nothing wrong with that type of fear. Fear of mishandling this leadership that we've got in this pulpit. That is something to be fearful of. Not doing the wrong thing with the authority that we've been giving. But fear of man is unhealthy. Fear of man is unhealthy. And so Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved." Having a fear of man brings a snare. And God never intended for us to have fear. In fact, he said he's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear is not the way that we're supposed to be leading in our homes, and on our jobs, and in our churches. It's not supposed to be fear. It's not supposed to be guilt. It's not supposed to be flattery. It's not supposed to be you being indebted to the leadership that you've got. It's not supposed to be fear and control. It should not be that way. That's the wrong type of leadership if you're seeing that anywhere. If you're having it in your home, it's the wrong type of leadership. And so what you see in fear, when you see threats and you see name calling and you see humiliation and you see intimidation and all those things, a good word you can use for that is bullying. And that's a good word for right now. Everybody's in on the bandwagon about being a bully. And we don't want to see bullies. It's not right. But that's bullying. And you'll have that sometimes. You'll even see it in churches. You'll see somebody throwing a public temper tantrum and venting in public, even when they're preaching. They'll throw a public temper tantrum from the pulpit as they're preaching a message to somebody. And really all they're doing is they're trying to guilt people into doing something, or they're trying to use fear and they're trying to use threats. And I've been to places before where they're even threatening bodily injury from the pulpit. Now, that's not leadership. That's not leadership. That's not influencing and motivating. That's trying to manipulate people into doing something. Can I tell you whose job it is to make you change? It's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. It's not my job to make you change. It's not my job to manipulate your heart and make you do something. It's the Holy Spirit's job to manipulate your heart into doing something. And so that's the thing that you see sometimes. And you can see it. You see it in our homes. You see it in businesses. And unfortunately, you do see it in churches and you see it in ministry. Well, can I tell you something? A good leader can light a fire inside people, not just under people. Have a lot of fire into those people and get them going. You know, a good leader can ignite a fire inside of you and get you motivated to go out and do something, not just under you. A bad leader, all I can do is I can shame you that you're not a soul winner. But a good leader can motivate you and lead you into saying, I want to go out and win somebody to Jesus Christ. A bad leader can shame you and scold you and talk about you to get you to give money. A good leader can motivate you and be an example and show you what a blessing it is to be part of giving towards something for God. That's the difference in the idea of leading and manipulating people. And there's a difference. I don't know if you've ever been to a church where it felt like a dictatorship or it felt like it was a manipulation. But if you ever have been to one of those, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When Stacy and I got back from Thailand, we were looking for a church home in Houston. And it was a bad time for us. We were both pretty down and out, not feeling good, and just really discouraged. We'd gone to churches, and to be honest with you, it was just crazy. Some of the churches that are out there, I thank God for good churches now, even more than I did before. It's just some of the mess that really is out there that's called church that isn't. And we went to one. It was a well-known in the area, and we sat in there, and we sat off to the side, and everybody was just like a cookie cutter. They all looked about the same way. And all of them looked kind of gruff and mad and mean looking. They all kind of had a face like that all the time. And so we got in there and sat down, and the pastor got up and preached. And to be fair to him, I don't know what was going on that week. I don't know what was going on that month, that year. I don't have a clue. But he got up there and preached on how you should behave in the house of God. There's a verse for that. And so he preached on that. And man, I'm telling you, he ripped those people up one side and down the other. And he told them, bless God, if you don't like it, beating on the pulpit, why don't you get up and get out right now? And boy, he's just letting her rip and just getting them. And I was trying to amen everything he said, be honest with you. I was, you know, amen. I was thinking, this is hard chewing on this, but amen. And I looked over and Stacy was just in tears. And she said, can we please never come back to this place again? You know what? I learned something that day. I learned a valuable lesson that day. That there's people, see, this is what happens to a lot of leaders. They have one person that's disgruntled. And that one person gets them so fired up and so mad that they spend the rest of the hour yelling at everybody else. Because one person, and you know what? There's somebody sitting in there that's just lost a loved one, or somebody sitting in there that's just lost a job or just got bad news and their heart's broken and they're hurting. And you spend all your hour up here telling them how sorry they are and putting a guilt trip on them and fear and game calling. And you're doing nothing to help those people that are sitting there that need to hear something from the Word of God. See, that's the thing that as leaders in your homes, you have to realize this. In your homes, you've got to be this way. It has an effect on people. And eventually, people see you as unapproachable when you're that kind of leader. People see you as unapproachable. Look at 1 Samuel chapter number 16. We're almost done. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Fear, bullying, threats, name-calling, humiliation, indebtedness, guilt, flattery, all these things you're seeing that are there. And eventually you become unapproachable. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, this is going to be the MO for everybody that deals with Saul. They all feel the exact same way that Samuel feels right here. The Lord said to Samuel in verse 1, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill not horn with oil and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." And Samuel said, watch this, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come and sacrifice to the Lord." You know what everybody had to do? Everybody that came to Saul for anything, they had to make an excuse because they were scared that Saul was going to do something to them. Let me tell you something. If everybody around you is scared of you, you're not a good leader. You're not a good leader. If everybody around you is frightened of what you might do, it's not good leadership. That's manipulation. And eventually people will stop coming to you. Nobody wants to be around people like that. Nobody wants to be. And everybody had the same MO. They all had to go that way. Michal had to hide David, her own husband, had to hide her husband. And when Saul came to kill her husband in their bed, she had to hide him out the window and put a stuffed mannequin or type thing in the bed there. And then when her dad came, she had to lie. You say, well, why? That wasn't right. Why did she lie? She had to lie because she was scared of her own father. Scared of what he might do. Jonathan had to lie. Why? Because he was scared of his own father. Folks, let me tell you something. It should not be that way that we're scared of our own family. We're scared of the leaders that God's put in our life. They've been put there to be an example to you and to be a help to you, not to be a hindrance to you and not to hurt you. That's what it should be there. So the question becomes this, and this is what I want all of us to think about. Are you approachable? Can people come to you? Are you approachable? Even in your homes, are you approachable? Do you come across prideful or do you come across humble when people do approach you with things? Can a question be asked? Can someone ask you a question? Let me ask you this one. Can criticism be given? Can somebody say something different than what you're viewing, how you're doing? Can a criticism be given? Are you willing to see it from somebody else's point of view? Let me ask you this. Are you a listener or are you a talker? Because sometimes when you have a conversation with somebody, all the other person, this person's over here talking, this one's not listening. They're just thinking about the next thing they want to say. And they're not really listening. And then if you say something that they don't like, they get mad and they have to belittle you or they have to run you down or they have to say something to you. Listen, that's manipulation. That's manipulation. So are you a person that has a two-sided conversation? In any organization with an unapproachable leader, it will suffer. Whether it's a home, whether it's a church, whatever it is. People eventually get sick and tired of being manipulated. People see it. They begin. Listen, somebody can rule by fear and manipulation for only so long. And people get sick and tired of it and they leave. That you see this in homes. You see this with children. Hey, you can. Trying to think of the right way to say some of this. I've experienced a lot of this stuff, but you can tell somebody how sorry they are for a certain period of time, and then they get to the point they turn you off, and they want to rebel against you from then on out. And the quickest way to ruin a home is to be a dictator that's mean and hateful to people. It is. And so you don't want to have that kind of leadership style, and that's the reason why when you look at David and you look at Jonathan, Jonathan was under his father. Listen. Jonathan was next in line to be the king. And Jonathan could spot good leadership, and he followed David, and he rebelled against his own father. Why? Because of the type of leadership his father had. He called his own wife a rebellious woman. He would talk about his own wife in front of people that way. Shame on you if you talk about your wife like that in front of other people. Shame on you if you talk to your wife like that in private. And so he belittles his children, belittles his wife, manipulated his daughters. And you see, if you ever just go through and read the story of Michal, and you just watch the sad story of this young lady. She went from being a happy young lady that was in love with David to him giving her to David. But Saul didn't give her to David because he thought, I'm happy for my daughter. He gave it to her thinking, this will be a way to kill her husband. He's a manipulator. So he gave her, and then you know what he did? When David had to run away, he took her back and gave her to somebody else to be a husband. Then she had to be taken back from that and given back to David. You know what you see her at the end? Sitting up in a window, looking out. David comes back in after a battle, And she's up there bitter and saying terrible things about David. And she ends up being a childless woman the rest of her life living up there. Just a bitter person. You say, well, that's her fault. Yeah, let me tell you something. Bitterness is our own thing. It's our own thing. We have to deal with our own self. But can I tell you, her father did a lot to help her get that way. And we've got to be careful about being the type of person that's a manipulator instead of someone that's an actual leader. As I begin to think about this, I thought, gosh, Lord, have I ever been a manipulator? When I look at these things, all of these, the first one I gave you about being a people pleaser, the second one I talked to you about being selfish leader, the third one I talked to you about a person that can't make decisions, they're not making biblical decisions, they're making rash decisions, all those things. The thing I talked to you about on Sunday night about being a leader worth following that actually loves the people and has the right spirit and is giving people a chance to grow, all those things. And then lastly, this last one, a manipulative leader. If you look at all those, if I look at all those, as I've studied this, I've thought, Lord, I see shortcomings in every area that I've just talked about in my own life. I see shortcomings. And if you would take an honest look at yourself, you would say, I see shortcomings in my own self in all these areas. I see them in my life. And you may see them in your life. You may see them in your own home. And what you need to do is you need to do, just like we talked about at the very beginning of this whole thing, is you take an honest assessment of yourself and you say, do I have holes in my leadership? Do I need to fix those things? And then you begin to make efforts to fix those for your future. And that's what all of us should be doing. That's how we're all becoming Christ-like. Is we're trying to look at the things that Christ did. Christ was an amazing leader. Amazing leader. And so we look at his example and we try to put that in our own life. And when we see holes in our own life, folks, can I tell you, we've been making a reference between Saul and David. David was not perfect. David wasn't perfect. David messed up all the time. But you know what? God still said, it's a man after my own heart. Because he was trying to do the right thing. And when he messed up, he'd get it right with God and then drive on. Let's stand, Ruffy. Just a last thought, just manipulating, fear, frustration, name-calling, belittling people, tearing them down. Did you turn it off already? Okay, go ahead and turn it off. The end of that message when everybody's listening.